Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Today is Trinity Sunday, the Feast of the Holy Trinity. It's a festival that's named after a doctrine, which can seem odd because normally our festivals are after events. But this is a dogma that we're celebrating. And I would contend that it is in dogma and doctrine, while we might be accustomed to how people use dogma and doctrine as a weapon, in its purest intent, it's to enable people to hear the gospel, so people would be able to hear and receive the good news. To put it simply, the Christian understanding of God is that God is love. This is a God that creates, a God whose love brings us together, which might be why our first lesson is from Genesis. We hear that first creation story. Contrary to what some of us may have heard about creation, God did not create because God is lonely. God creates because God is love. And that love is generously shared. And we see this in the goodness of God's creation. Psalm 8 ponders the presence and sovereignty of God in the universe. In our second lesson from 2 Corinthians, we hear of the love shared in Christian community and fellowship with a benediction that invokes what we have come to know as the triune God. For us creedal Christians, it is adherence and acceptance to this understanding of God as articulated in the creeds, God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in which we consider each other to be Christian. It is literally the faith that we are baptized into. We're baptized in the name of the triune God, share a common baptism with Christians all over the world, across denominational lines. Even in our broken attempts to divide the body of Christ, we see the most fundamental aspect of our faith. The first sacrament of initiation into the universal church is what always binds us together. Love unites. It's hate that divides. One of my favorite images of the Trinity that you'll hear me share over and over is God as lover, beloved, and the love that is shared in between them. The Holy Trinity is not a doctrine to be mastered, but a mystery that should always keep us humble. It's a reminder that our God is not a distant God, but that God's self is relational. And we're invited to take part in this divine relationship with our God who is love. It should not be treated also as a dogma that people need to fully just digest and get, that they can just hold on to it. But it's really a reality that we are called to live into so that others would experience the God who is with us. In our gospel lesson, when the disciples encounter the resurrected Jesus, we hear that they worship and they doubt it. That's probably a better translation of the Greek. Not two separate groups of disciples, but that the disciples worshiped and they doubted. Ponder that for a moment. God is not something we're ever going to fully get a handle on. Actually, if you tell me you have a full handle understanding of God, I'm going to tell you to lose it. Because that's not God, right? And the doctrine of Trinity does not mean we own God or that we put God in a box. Quite the opposite. Our profession of faith is that the God that we worship is beyond our understanding. But we know that this God creates, and this God dwells with us and loves us unconditionally. Should also serve as a reminder that the word disciple means student. It's a lifelong invitation to be a student of the way of Jesus. It's not something we master at confirmation. It's not something we ever graduate from. It's a lifelong process where we're always growing, we're always learning, we're always being revealed something new about ourselves and about the God who is love. The disciples worshipped, the disciples doubted. You're worshiping right now. Do you also doubt? I do, all the time. And I tell my confirmation students, when we read this passage, that even though the disciples doubt here in Matthew's gospel, Jesus still gives them all the Great Commission. Right? He doesn't say, hey, go sort this out before I give you this assignment. make sure you have enough faith before you go out and do this. He does not say that. We hear that they worshiped, they doubted, and then Jesus gives them the Great Commission. He doesn't seem bothered by their doubt. Jesus seems to expect this to be part of the life of faith for disciples. He's unfazed. The Great Commission is not a call for us to colonize and dominate others with our dogmas and weapon as our dogmas as weapons and our culture as gospel. We're commissioned to make students of all nations, immersing them. Baptism is washing, immersing, right? Immersing them in the God who is love, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Students immersed in the God who is love, we hear in this in our gospel lesson today, are to be taught to obey everything Christ has commanded us. We have this hope also at the conclusion of Matthew's gospel. It's the final words that we hear in Matthew's gospel that are not just for the disciples that are present in the story. They're for the disciples of every time and every place. They are the words of Jesus that have the final word. And that final word is a promise that he will be with us always. On this mountaintop that we see at the Great Commission, we might be reminded of Jesus' temptation to have the kingdoms of the world. But Jesus has a different kingdom in mind. On this mountaintop, we might be reminded of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapters 5 to 8. We might be reminded in Matthew chapter 14 when Jesus goes up the mountain to pray. When Jesus is on a mountain and ends up healing crowds. We might be reminded of the time where Jesus is on the mountain and there's a transfiguration. Or the Mount of Olives in Matthew chapter 21, 24, and 26. The worship that the disciples exhibit on this mountain might also remind us of the visit from the Magi. Might also remind us of the women who have just previously worshipped Jesus resurrected in chapter 28, verse 9. And doubt existing alongside worship is found elsewhere in Matthew's gospel. Think of Peter trying to walk on water unsuccessfully. Doubt and worship takes place in that same narrative. After Peter's lifted up, they worship him. The church is commissioned here to baptize and to teach. But the question we always have to ask ourselves, what are we immersing people into and what are we teaching? Is it an immersion into a new way of life that calls us to love our neighbor, but then redefines the love of neighbor that is expanded to our enemies? Jesus teaches us that. Is it an immersion in pure-hearted giving and faith practices that draw us closer to God, as opposed to engaging in practices that are performative displays of piety to just impress others? Is it teaching people that we cannot serve two masters? That where our heart is, there is our God. And that we can't serve both God and money. That we should give our worries to God. And that when it comes to judgment, we should worry about the beam in our own eye and not the speck of dust in our sibling's eye. Are we teaching people and encouraging people to find ways to bring healing to the suffering? Are we eating with outcasts? Are we feeding the hungry? That's just to name a few things that Jesus taught us in Matthew's gospel alone. And whenever we gather for worship, we are disciples back on the mountaintop with God. We come here bringing our worship and our praise, but we also come here bringing our vulnerabilities and our doubt. And the good news, the promise that we hear, is that our God has claimed us at baptism. That we're joined to a God that has the last word. When we gather on this mountain, we're taught, we're fed, and we're reminded of God's abiding presence in our lives, in word and sacrament. And then we descend from this mountain, reminded of our mission and the Great Commission that is bestowed upon us as disciples. It's not to go out into the world and assure people that we have all the answers. It's to go out and to make disciples, to invite others to be students like we are, followers of Jesus, who continue to learn, who continue to grow, and who are continually reminded of the promises that our God has for the whole world. Reminded that the God that we worship is relational, and that the God that we worship is faithful. The Holy Trinity is not something we can comprehend. Nor is God's love. Nor is God's grace and mercy. All of that is beyond our comprehension. So I think it's neat that in Matthew's gospel, Jesus has the final word. Because that is the hope that we cling to in a God whose love knows no bounds or no ending. That in our worship and in our doubt, we seek to take on this great commission that our God promises to be with us always. The God who is love continues to bring us together, sends us out, immersed in the way of Jesus, immersed in showing us a new way of being human in the world, and reminds us that our relationship with the God who is love is a relationship that will never end. Thanks be to God. Amen.